We turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. It's found on page 1710. We read the entire chapter, taking as our text the first four verses of the chapter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. As I stated, we take as our text the first four verses of the chapter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the church today experiences tremendous affluence in the midst of the world. Times have never been better for the church of Jesus Christ from an earthly perspective. People are living longer. There are tremendous conveniences that are at our fingertips, and opportunities abound. Usually, that prosperity is not good for the church of Jesus Christ. From a spiritual perspective. During the time of Peter, that was not the case. Peter writes during a time when the church experienced tremendous affliction and persecution. That persecution was intense, as the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter lays out. And in the context of that intense persecution, God made clear that the judgment would begin in the house of God. Chapter 4, verse 17. Those who would feel the effects of that persecution first would be those who were the leaders of the church. The leaders of the church, the office bearers, would be on the front lines of that battle, and they would be the ones confronted by that persecution to the greatest measure. God raises up committed men to care for his church, men who are willing to face that opposition, who are willing to face that persecution for Christ's sake. Now, even though currently we experience yet for a time peace and prosperity, We live in evil days, and the devil, as a raging, roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we know that we live in days that are rapidly coming to the end, days when persecution and opposition are going to become more and more intense. Crucial it is for the Church of Jesus Christ that she have faithful, godly office bearers to lead the congregation in the way everlasting. In these times of trouble, the flock needs to be fed. And the flock needs to be fed by the faithful office bearers who are bringing God's word. Our greatest need here at Calvary, as the days become increasingly evil, is that as a Church of Jesus Christ, we have office bearers who love God, who are committed to Christ and to His word, and who take up that work of feeding the flock in the midst of her afflictions. As a flock of Jesus Christ, you need to be looking to the office bearers. Look to them for the assistance that you need. It's so tempting to look to the world and to look to those outside of the church. But God has given His church that which you need, the Word. And to that, we as saints must turn. And we look to the office bearers for the grace and the strength and the direction that we need in order to persevere down that walk to which God has called us. Now, by the inspiration of the Spirit, God raises up Peter as the one who brings this admonition. And we'll look at that in more detail. But Peter is the one who heard this same admonition from Jesus. Jesus came to Peter after Peter had fallen grievously. And God comes to Peter and says, "Peter, feed my sheep." In John 21, verses 15 and following. Now Peter, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is able to give this admonition to the elders to whom he writes and to the New Testament church. And given the significant role that the church has within the world and the important place that God gives to the office bearers, we hear Christ speaking to us, especially as office bearers this morning. Feed the flock. We take that as our admonition. Feed the flock. Noting that, the admonition, secondly, the one admonishing that God raises up Peter, and finally, the promise that God includes in verse 4. Feed the flock of God which is among you. The people of God are here referred to as a flock. Immediately, we hear the language of God's election. This is the language of election. Whenever the Bible talks about the flock of God, it's talking from the perspective of God having chosen to Himself a people from all eternity upon whom He sets His love and His favor. We're talking here about the elect church of God. God owns this flock. He's the one that chose it to Himself. He's the one who has given it to His only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And He's the one who gave it to Christ for the purpose of Christ purchasing that flock with His own precious blood. Every member of that flock, therefore, is precious to God, having been chosen by Him, having been in time bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and being preserved and kept now with a view to their eternal glory that awaits. The people of God, as you know, are often described in the Bible as sheep and lambs. And you children even know why God makes that comparison. Sheep are foolish. Sheep are weak. Sheep can't protect themselves. Sheep don't always know what's best for themselves. And they're inclined to go down a path that would lead to their destruction. Sheep are defenseless. They can't defend themselves from enemies. And God makes that comparison then to us, which is humbling. That we, as adults, as young people, as children, are like sheep and lambs. We're weak. We can't stand for a moment of ourselves. We think we're something. We think we can accomplish things. But God says, no, you can't. You are weak. You are defenseless. As the devil comes as this roaring lion, you can't stand before him of yourself. You need Christ. And you need the strength that is in the grace of God. We don't know what's best for us. We think we know what's best for us when God has a far different plan and perspective. And there are times when our will then does battle against God's will, and God has to tell us, no, I know what's best for you. You are my sheep. I am caring for you in love. Now, at the same time, although that seems like a regular negative comparison, we have to also realize this. Sheep in the Bible times were very valuable. Someone who had sheep was a wealthy and rich individual. So that we also realize, as God's flock, we are valuable. We're precious in His sight. Now, as elders and deacons and pastor, we're part of that flock. And we need to remember that. We also are weak. We also are defenseless. We're stubborn. We're prone to be ornery at times. We're vulnerable to temptation. We're inclined to wander into danger and to be too foolish even to know what we ourselves need. We stand as part of the flock, also in need of God's grace and God's shepherding. Now, this flock is His heritage. It's His precious possession that He gave to Jesus Christ. It's that for which Jesus laid His life down, according to John 10. John 17, in the high priestly prayer, continues that important description of Jesus Christ and His love for us as our shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd loves His sheep. The good shepherd lays His life down for His sheep. The good shepherd calls His sheep, and they come to Him, and He gives them everything that they stand in need of. He's the one directing His sheep to the goal that He has ordained for them. And He tenderly leads them by His rod and by His staff to that goal of eternal blessedness. Now, over this flock, Jehovah God has ordained that Jesus Christ would be the chief shepherd. We read in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," clear reference to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From all eternity, God ordained that Jesus Christ would be the shepherd of His flock. He loves that flock. He came in order to give Himself for the sake of that flock, dying for that flock, leading that flock by His Spirit, giving them His Spirit so that that flock would know comfort and peace and joy. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd, is going to come back again in order to take that entire flock to be with Him to all eternity in the blessedness of heavenly glory. Now, the only basis of the salvation of the flock is the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He's the one who laid His life down for us. We're miserable, foolish sheep. We could never save ourselves. Never do, God did for us. And He did so in His marvelous love and mercy. Now, we could spend an entire sermon on the whole concept of Jesus Christ as our shepherd. What does it mean that Jesus is your shepherd? Beloved, that's a beautiful truth. It means that the one who's ruling our lives is none other than the one who loved us unto death. Jesus Christ rules our lives. Now, having Him as our shepherd is the most marvelous gift and the greatest wonder that we could ever experience. When sheep had a good shepherd, a shepherd whom they could trust, a shepherd who was leading them to the water, showing them the food, a shepherd who was protecting them from the wolves and from those that would try to confront them, a shepherd who had his medicine ready to apply it to their every need. When sheep had a good shepherd, they would be at peace. They would be able to sleep. They didn't have to worry. They didn't have to be concerned. They knew that their shepherd would provide their every need. What is, beloved, for you and for me? The shepherd whom God has given us is none other than His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That shepherd loves us, and that shepherd will provide us with everything that we need. He's willing, and He's able. He can defend us from the onslaught of the devil and from his temptations. He's able by His Spirit to work in us humility by which we confess our sins and know forgiveness in Him. He, as our shepherd, is guiding us and leading us. He uses His rod. He uses His staff. He uses His word. And He's directing us in the way that's necessary in order for us to experience the fullness of joy in heavenly bliss. We believe that. We have a shepherd in Jesus Christ who is good. He's good in all His works and ways. Everything that He sends my way is good. What a marvelous peace that affords us. What joy and delight to know and to believe that this shepherd who's leading and guiding us will preserve us, He will keep us, He will feed us, and He will see to it that none are lost. Every last one of His flock will be brought to the fullness that He has ordained for them. Now, Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven bodily. He's no longer here among us. In His absence, Jehovah God has appointed men as visible representatives of Christ in order to care for His sheep while they're on earth and while He's in heaven. Through these under-shepherds, His authority and His care becomes evident. The text here then is speaking of these under-shepherds whom Jehovah God has ordained to labor on behalf of and for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the elders, the pastors, the deacons, the office bearers in the church now who have that twofold relationship. On the one hand, they're servants. They're part of the flock. They cry out to their chief shepherd, confessing that He is their Lord. And therefore, as servants of Christ, they look to Him for direction. He's the one who must guide and direct their way. And they're called to represent Him by their conduct and by their actions. To represent His love, His heart, His compassion, His care in all of their labors. On the other hand, they're called to be rulers over the congregation, the flock, over which they're placed. So that as servants, they're also called to be rulers. And they must look then upon the sheep, and they must care for those sheep in love for the sake of Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the flock. They are called then to feed them, to nurture them, to nourish them, to grant them everything that they need as they go down life's pathway from a spiritual perspective. And they do so on behalf of Christ, the Good Shepherd. The words here, feed the flock, literally mean shepherd the sheep. And that's the calling that God gives to us as office bearers. In everything that you do, especially as pastor and elders, we are to keep this in mind. The sheep whom Christ loved and for whom He gave His life are those now that He entrusts to us to be shepherded. They need to be ministered to. What is their greatest need? Their greatest need is for the Word. They need the Word. They live in the midst of tremendous opposition and tremendous wickedness. And as they go about their lives in the midst of all of this sin and all of this iniquity, they need the Word guiding them and pointing them to the way that they are to go. They need to hear that Word stepping on their toes and admonishing them when they're walking in ways of sin. That Word needs to comfort them when they're struggling and when they need to hear the compassion and the promises that God Himself has given. That great need for the Word is that which the office bearers are called to bring. That Word must come to the sheep officially through the preaching of the gospel, through catechism. But then it also comes in all of the different aspects of the work of the office bearer. And where an office bearer is not bringing the Word, he's not doing his work. He needs to be bringing that Word in family visitation, in the committee visits that are made, in the counseling that's required. The whole counsel of God must be brought as they bring that Word. That's another important aspect. As sheep, we're too foolish to know what we need. As sheep, we might think that we just need this little aspect of the Word. Whereas God says, no, a shepherd knows better. A shepherd knows that the sheep will be malnourished if all they get is that one little weed to eat. They need to have a broader menu. And so it is with regard to the office bearers, seeing to it that the sheep receive the whole counsel of God. Some sheep might say, I don't want to hear about doctrine. I just want to hear about practical instruction. Those who are shepherding, no. That you need the doctrine. The doctrine is practical. It's not just the practical instruction you need. You need a broader menu. I'm told after the time of the split of 1953, there was a great view from the pew saying, we only want to hear what God did for us. We don't want to hear what we have to do. No, we need to hear not just what God did for us. We also have to hear what is our obligation as those who live thankful lives before God. The whole counsel of God needs to be set forth with regard to the shepherding of the sheep. And the elders and deacons, the pastor, must bring that word. The significance of their office has to do with that word. And whatever is done outside of the word is in vain. Mere personal opinions, mere personal admonitions are not going to accomplish the work of shepherding. But the word of God needs to be brought. And as the office bearers bring that word of God, they do so to those who are precious in God's eyes. Moses failed, remember, as children, when finally in anger he said, ye rebels, and he hit the rock instead of talking to it. But remember, his sin was he called the people of God rebels. We are inclined at times to do the same due to our sinful nature. We become frustrated maybe with the sheep or with the lambs. But by God's grace, we need to repent. Each of these sheep and lambs are precious in God's eyes. We view them as those whom God has chosen, for whom Christ has died. And that which the sheep and lambs need more than anything else is the word of God. That is the lamp and light upon their path. That word of God is alone able to turn them from their rebellion and from their sin. That word of God is able to comfort them and give them peace with regard to the working of all of the situations and circumstances of their life. God's word is their spiritual food and drink. Now a man who doesn't know the word or is not interested in growing in his understanding of the word is unfit for office. Office bearers must be students of the Word, must pray to God for an understanding heart, a rich measure of the Spirit, to be able to rightly discern God's Word and to apply it, first of all, to myself, my own heart, my own life, my own actions, and then be equipped also, in turn, to apply it to the sheep. The office bearer prays for that teachable spirit, for that willingness to hear and to learn from and grow from the Word of God and to submit to it. And the nature of this oversight is such then that by our lives and by our walk, we show our willingness to submit to the Word of God. We're not sinless, we're sinners. We're repentant sinners. And we show that by our spirit. When our sins are pointed out, we repent. We call to God for mercy. We strive by our walk and our conduct to show that our lives are governed by the Word of God. We're not lords who are promoting ourselves, lords who are promoting ourselves at the expense of the flock. We are those who are called to serve as examples. And Peter brings that out here by the inspiration of the Spirit in verse 3, being examples to the flock. The Word of God, then, must serve as the basis of the oversight that is maintained by the office bearers. Not only do the elders take a casual glance over the congregation occasionally to see if everyone is present at worship, that's important, but that's not the main calling of the elder. The members of the congregation need to be in church, but if they're not, then the elders need to visit them, bring the Word. The elders need to know the flock by interacting with them, inspecting their life and their walk. And in doing so, there may be opposition Human nature does not appreciate when sins are exposed. Human nature might reject that oversight, saying, they're seeking to be tyrants over my life. If the people of God respond, you have no business knowing what I'm doing or why I'm doing what I'm doing. Then we bring the Word of God and we say, Christ is concerned. And for Christ's sake, we bring this admonition from the Word of God with regard to your walk or your conduct. And as office bearers willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, where there is that opposition, and where there are those who would insist that our concerns are not founded on the Word of God. Again, the main responsibility and the main calling of the office bearer is to bring then the Word. As deacons, their main work is not counting and collecting money and writing checks, but it's always in connection with the Word of God. The Word is the power of salvation for the sheep of God. The office bearer takes pains to explain the Word, to know that that Word must first be applied to himself, to bring that Word in love, and to seek by the power of that Word to show the way that they are to go, the way of obedience. It's not about me and what I think and what I want. It's about Christ. It's about His Word. And it's about the direction that He sets forth here within the Word. So that where there is a conflict, the conflict must be between the individual and the Word of God. Now Peter says to do such, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. This admonition really gets at the heart of the elder. You have a calling from God, a weighty one. And as you stand before God with a powerful constraint, woe unto you if you're not faithful. You labor because God has called you and Christ has called you now. And you do that work then willingly. Not just because you have to. Not because now you've put into office and this is your duty. It is. But God works by His grace a willingness and a joy. We do this for Christ and for the sake of His glory. Now, the work of committees is not easy at times, but we take up that work because we stand before God and because we love the flock over which God has placed us here at Calvary. We love each individual member, and out of love for the members, we're going to bring them the Word of God. These are precious sheep. These are precious lambs for which Christ died. And willingly then we take up our work out of love for them, out of a desire to be used by God for their good and for their well-being. These precious sheep are being influenced by the world around them. The covetousness, the greed. They're being influenced by the materialism, the lust of the world. And therefore they need oversight. They need comfort. They need direction. The office bearers don't labor for money or for power. The reference here to filthy lucre in verse 2 especially has to do with the work of a pastor who labors full time and who is compensated for his labor. The needs of a pastor must be provided for. But at the same time, a pastor may not get greedy and begin to do his work for the sake of money. There can be a threat there. When a congregation calls a pastor, they include in the call letter the salary that they're inclined to provide that man. A man may not sit down and start figuring out where can he go in order to make the most money so that he can, in that way, become able to have more of this earth's material goods. Such is not the way of obedience. The need of the pastor will be met. The needs of his family will be met. He must be provided for not in excess, but at that which is the level of the congregation he serves, with a view to being able then to provide for the needs of his family. And not money, not love for wealth must be his motivation, but love for the flock. And an understanding of the calling that he occupies before Christ. As office bearers, we can fall prey to this sin in that we rule for the sake of glory or honor or fame. We desire the office because of the esteem or the honor that it provides. We know that individuals are not nominated because they ask to be nominated for office. Most men, knowing the work of the office, would pull back. Knowing its weighty nature, would know that I can't take that work up unless I can be assured that Christ has lawfully called me. I'm not going to put myself forward. I'm going to trust that God will direct it and God will lead, and He will do so should He desire me to be in the service of the church at this time. And we labor then for the sake of the sheep and for the sake of the flock. But finally, there's an example here, not to be lords over God's heritage. And then again, that flip side, but to be examples. The relationship between those two is not readily evident. Don't be lords. And the idea there is don't rule with a heavy hand. Don't try to dominate things that they're done your way. It's tempting sometimes to try to dominate with your own personality because you want to get your agenda through and you have opinions that may be strong. It's easy to fall prey then to trying to count votes and trying to work things in such a way that you can manipulate things from the background. Those who are lords don't listen. Those who are lords are not teachable. They don't enter into discussion with others in order to benefit from that discussion, but they're stubborn and they just pursue their own will. Instead of being guided by God's word, they then are inclined to impose their own will and their own way. Here's the relationship. Don't be lords. Don't try to lead the congregation in a high-handed manner. Lead the congregation by the word and by your godly example instead. And the same is important for a shepherd. If a shepherd is to lead the sheep, a shepherd can't push the sheep. They'll just scatter. But the shepherd has to lead the sheep in love, patiently. We lead in humility by our godly example, by our conduct, by our speech, by our language, by our worship. We lead in such a way that we show by the walk that we have with our wife and our love for our wife, by the manner in which we deal with our children, our grandchildren. God is pleased to use you not according to your heavy hand of pride, but rather your humble submission to Christ as the one who has called you on behalf of Him to lead the flock. Well, that's a hard lesson. It requires of us much prayer, many tears at times, because we see our own sinfulness. Think of Moses. It took 40 years in the wilderness for him to learn and to be prepared by God to lead the people of Israel. We pray for grace, not to push, but to lead the sheep and to live with them and to interact with them in love. Now note the one who's admonishing here, who am also an elder, we read in verse 1. We know ultimately this epistle is written by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit moved men of old to write the Word of God. The Holy Spirit raised up men of His choosing and directed and guided the whole course of their lives to prepare them exactly what He wanted the church to hear, so that God used all their experiences in order to give them the insight that they needed in order to write. Just think of some outstanding examples. God wanted Hosea to write about God's faithfulness to His church and the fact that He would never cast off His church. In order for Hosea to write that, God required of him to go marry a wicked woman. A woman who was an adulteress. And then to go through the painful experience of having his wife leave him. And then Hosea commanded to take her back again. God required all of that of Hosea so that Hosea then would be equipped better to write what God wanted him to write to the saints in that book. Think of David. God desired of David to write Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." In order to write that, God required of David to be a shepherd and to care for sheep so that he could write that with understanding. Okay, so it is with Peter. Here God raises up Peter as the one to write this word of admonition to his church. Now you children even know Peter, and remember how Peter was at times inclined to say things without thinking. He was inclined to be jumping ahead of Jesus at times. There were times when Peter was inclined to push his own way and to come to conclusions that were not always biblical. Peter was inclined to lean on his own strength at times. And as a result, he denied Jesus some 3 times. But God restored Peter in love. And God came to Peter with the beautiful words of Luke 20, of Scripture, encouraging him and assuring him, "Feed my sheep, Peter." Peter was restored by God's love. And through all these experiences of Peter's life, God equipped Peter not only to be the man whom he would be for God's glory, but also to write this admonition to you and to me. If Peter is trying to write with authority, one would think that Peter would have said, "I am an apostle. I write this with authority. You need to listen to me because I'm an apostle of God. I'm one of the 12 chosen." Might even have said, "I'm one of the 3 closest apostles to Jesus Christ." Peter was inclined to talk that way early on. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be number one? That's not the way now Peter writes by the inspiration of the Spirit. Peter writes humbly. He says, "I'm a fellow elder with you." He shows his humility here. He's speaking as one who knows what temptations are like, who's fallen into them himself. He's no better than me. He's no better than you. He doesn't want you and I to fall into the same sins that he fell into as an office bearer of Jesus Christ. "I am also," he says, "an elder." Now, as an aside, we have proof here that pastors are also included in and considered as elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter was more than an elder. We know Peter was called to be a preacher. He was called to be one of those who preached on behalf of Christ within his church. At the same time, Peter was an elder. That doesn't give any proof for the position that there's only 2 offices in the church, as some Presbyterian churches would say, just elder and pastor, elder and deacon. The pastor is also an elder, but the elder is not also a pastor. There's that distinction of office. Still 3 offices in the church, but at the same time, the minister functions also as an elder, as is pointed out here, as Peter says, "who am also an elder." Now, Peter brings this admonition then by inspiration in humility. "I speak to you with the same word that I myself needed to hear. This is the word that Christ spoke to me. And it's the same word that I speak now to you. Feed the flock." Now, Peter heard this word when he felt very unqualified. He had forsaken Christ. He had denied his own Lord. Who was he now to function in the office? And who was he to continue the work as representing Christ in the midst of the office? But the resurrected Christ came to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And remember how he asked that question multiple times. In response to Peter's yes, which reflected his true repentance, Jesus said, "Peter, feed my sheep." You feel unworthy. You feel as though you're not up to the task. But I will strengthen you and I will give you what you need so that you will be a faithful under-shepherd of mine. Beloved, that's what you and I need to hear, is it not? I'm unworthy. You're unworthy. We're mere sinful men. How can we take up this work? How can we do so faithfully? Peter says, "I know how you feel. I also was an elder. I didn't always treat the people of God in love as I should have. I didn't always submit to Christ like I should have." The love of God in Jesus Christ becomes his motivation. The marvelous grace of God forgiving him and giving him strength again to persevere becomes his encouragement. And that is ours. We don't go forward by our own strength. We go forward by the strength that God has given us in Jesus Christ. We go forward in the assurance that he who has called me will also equip me. And I'm going to sin. I'm going to fail. But I pray that he will show me my sin, that I can learn from it, and that in that way I can go forward more faithfully as a under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. But having said all of that, remember, Peter knew what was the foundation of Christ's church. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." God worked in him that faith by which he knew that Jesus, as the living God, was the one alone who was his guide, his Lord. And by faith, we confess that truth. We believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the foundation of the church. And by faith, we cling to his word as the standard of right and wrong. And we bring that word, and we lean on that word personally, and we bring that word to the congregation. Now, Peter elaborates on that. I, who am also an elder, but then he adds two things. A witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, verse 1. A witness is two things. First of all, the witness has seen something. And secondly, because he's seen that, he's now called to have to testify about it. Perhaps you witnessed a car crash. Now you're called in court to have to talk about that and to have to give an account of what it was that you saw. Peter saw the suffering of Christ and his glory. And now he talks about it. And beloved, that's the same way for you and for me. We who have witnessed, we know the wonder of the suffering of Christ, and especially that suffering of Christ for me and for my sin. And we are witnesses of the glory, the marvelous wonder by which he's forgiven me and by which he gives me grace and strength to persevere and to go forward. Peter bore the marks of that suffering, but he was willing to endure that same suffering as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. He counted it a privilege to suffer even as his Lord had suffered. And so it must be for us as office bearers especially. We not only witness the suffering of Christ and his glory, but we ourselves also will experience that suffering. And we are willing to take it upon ourselves for Christ's sake. There may be suffering because we acted sinfully as Peter did. We made wrong decisions as Peter did. That's not suffering of which we're proud. We're humble. We go back, we apologize, we evaluate matters, we make things right, we confess our sins. But there's also that suffering that comes upon us because we brought the word and we were ridiculed, we were mocked, we warned someone who was walking down a path that was not for their spiritual well-being and they disregarded us. We will be rejected. We're going to be spoken evil of. We may be treated unjustly, but we stand with the Good Shepherd, witnesses of the marvelous wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And because we are witnesses, we cannot but speak of it. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and Peter and James and John saw that marvelous wonder, the glory of Jesus Christ. Not only did he know the suffering, but also the glory. And by faith, we are able to lay hold upon that wonder, that glory. And that's the glory that we seek to convey to those who need comfort, to those who are walking in ways of sin. The things of this world cannot begin to compare. You're inclined to walk in the ways of lust and temptation. You're inclined to lay hold on the material possessions of this life. These things are nothing compared to the greatness of the glory that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And we direct their attention to Christ. We direct them to things eternal. Don't focus on the things that are material. Don't focus on the things that are temporal. You need to set your eye of faith on the glory that awaits and to look forward to his coming again when he will usher all things to the fullness of that glory. And finally, look at the encouragement here, the promise. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that might make us to stand back and say, what? Salvation is all of grace. We know that we're saved only by grace. We can't earn anything in God's eyes. All the work that we do is only God's work in and through us. All of that is true. We know that. Then how do we understand this reward of the crown of glory that fadeth not away? First of all, we know it's a reward of grace. It's not anything that we deserve. It's nothing that we merit. Jehovah God, in his love and in his goodness, grants to his children that which is only earned by him. But secondly, what is especially God getting at here? As office bearers, as we go about our life, we're not to look to the things of this earth for our encouragement. We're not primarily to find our reward among such a joyful congregation who's so appreciative for all of our labors and so many people who have turned their lives around because we brought the word to them. Ordinarily, the situation is going to be such that while there's going to be success stories, and we're thankful for that, there's going to be disappointments. One serves 3 years in office, and he brings the word to numerous people, and people leave the church. They set themselves on a course that involves joining a church that's less faithful to the word of God, where God's glory is not going to be exalted as it could. And we mourn over that. We struggle with regard to that. How could I have said things different? What could I have done to try to persuade that one not to go down that foolish path? There are our own sins, our own regrets. We say things we shouldn't have, we later regret. We sorrow over our treatment of the flock of Jesus Christ. If it were not for God's grace and God's promise, we would never be able to continue in the work. But rather than looking to the things of this life and looking to the congregation and looking here below for encouragement, we keep our mind focused on Christ. This is His work. He's the one who calls us to it, regardless of what our experience might be. Regardless if, like Noah, we preach and we teach and no one listens. Everybody turns their back and the whole works perishes with a flood. So we press on because we do so for Christ and for His glory. Peter knew this struggle. Keep your eye focused on Christ, on His glory. Keep your eye focused on Him who alone is able to work all things together for good. This is His flock. He's faithful. He will preserve it. And He will use your prayers, He will use your labors to see to it that His work is that which goes forward and continues in all of His grace alone. The crown of glory is a reward of grace. Again, we don't do anything that would deserve it. We don't earn it. But God in His mercy is pleased to reward His works in and through us and to direct us more and more to the glory that awaits. Amen. Our Father,